Could you turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4? I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 7. And someone said this: these verses 4 to 7, could be entitled "The Secret of True Blessedness." So, if you would love to be, as I'm sure we would love to be, truly blessed, then let's listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippian church from verse 4 to verse 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, I'm sure there are many, many blessings that accompany joy and rejoicing. One thing, if we are full of joy, if we are rejoicing in the Lord, we become much, much more reasonable people. Our reasonableness becomes affected by the joy of the Lord. We become so more reasonable. We begin then to practice more, if you like, moderation. And if we have a tendency to be a bit forbearing, as we consider these verses, it will lead us into being far more gentle. And we do this by trusting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said there in the fifth verse, "The Lord is at hand." And we need to cultivate in our lives an absence, and I stress the word, an absence of cares and worry. And we can only do that through prayer and thanksgiving to our sovereign God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be those who actively, supremely trust in the peace that comes from the Lord. We are to seek to be those who are continually, and I know it's extremely difficult, to be continually content. To be generally content and happy. But this can, again, I stress, can only be found in the Lord. And notice there in verse 4, it's a repeated exhortation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And we must always stress the importance of Christian cheerfulness. A sad, mopey-looking Christian shouldn't be. Yes, we have our problems, we have our concerns, but we have the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. And just think for a moment of all the blessings and all the benefits we believers have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, genuine contentment, and the world will pay a fortune for that. But genuine contentment is, of course, spiritual. And the joy of the Lord and the peace of God, if you like, are our sovereign factors in the Christian's temper or temperament, and indeed their way of living. How do we react when things perhaps don't go our way, when things go wrong, when we hear things on the news? How do we cope? And of course we cope with the Lord Jesus Christ and his enabling grace. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. I remember some years ago at a children's talk, the preacher said he will demonstrate the difference between joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which only a Christian can have, of course, and happiness, which anybody can have. And he had two balloons, blown up, of course. One had joy written on it, and one had happiness written on it. And he said, here you are, he had the balloon with happiness. You are happy because your football team has won, temporarily, because they could lose next week. You are happy because you're having your favourite food for dinner. You are happy because of this, you are happy because of that. But then he said, I'll show you quickly, happiness can disappear. And he took a little pin and he popped the balloon. Bang! And he said, happiness can go like that. And then he said, I'll show you now what joy is. And what he did was he put a knitting needle through the balloon. It is possible to do it. But that's how he showed it. A pinprick destroys happiness. But something the size of a knitting needle through the balloon keeps it intact, and you still have that joy. And we never lose it, or we shouldn't, because it's a gift from the Lord. It comes out, doesn't it? The joy that we have, it comes out in the way we are perhaps gentle, that moderate with people. I'm not talking about allowing anything to go on, but an act to be of moderation. But it comes out most of all, surely, in a Christian's serenity, the way that they are. People should be able to tell we are different by just the way that we look and the way that we act and the way that we respond. But of course, only can this be maintained by prayer and thanksgiving. And we are to rejoice in obeying the commands of the Lord in all circumstances. We will be blessed to have Christian joy within us when all without is dark and uncertain. Let me give some basic reasons why we should show joy. Well, firstly, we're saved individuals, which we're born again, we're believers, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We're accepted in heaven. Another reason is that the Lord Jesus Christ supplies all our needs. We can rejoice, as we would read in magazines, that other people are being saved as well. And we can rejoice in being that he uses people like you and me in his service. We can rejoice that we are part of the fellowship of believers, not just in one pokey place in East Sussex, but throughout the whole world. We are brothers and sisters. Yes, we may not understand their language, their customs, but they love the Lord, they're saved men and women, as we are. And we are part of that fellowship. Another reason we can rejoice at all things, not some, not most, not many, but all things work together for good. We can rejoice because we have access to the throne of grace. Any time, day and night, the throne of grace is open to the children of God when they come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply we are to rejoice because we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. In Psalm 94 and verse 19, we read this: "In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." And Psalm 104 and verse 34 reads thus: "May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord." You see, verse 5 speaks of moderation. "Let your gentleness be known to all men." It could also mean mildness or patience, gentleness, forbearance, clemency. There's no desire to contend for things that don't really matter. Yes, we contend for the things that do matter, but we don't contend for things that really don't matter. And when you, in this, you don't have any rivalry. There's no self-assertion. You don't have to sell yourself. And every Christian, every believer, should seek to cultivate an outgoing personality. And what does Paul say there? That the Lord is at hand. Is it not Maranatha in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22? If anyone does... No, sorry. Yeah. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love with you all in Jesus." And then at the end of verse 22, "O Lord, come. Maranatha, the Lord is at hand." And the Lord is, of course, the judge. And he will be at hand to punish. And surely, we don't know the date when the Lord will come again. But one thing I can assure you is a lot nearer today than it was yesterday. And as we think about the Lord's coming and what it means, surely that just begins to quench earthly passions. Because all will, of course, appear at the judgment seat. And that should greatly affect us. True blessedness is found in patient willingness to yield to others without violating any real principles. You see, we're not to go to extremes. We are to avoid bigotry. We are to avoid animosity. And all the context of this in this verse is the Lord is coming soon. All that has happened, all that is happening, and all that will happen is a preparation for the Lord's coming. Paul doesn't set dates, and of course neither should we. And what he's encouraging us, we are to govern our sensual appetites with modesty, patience, and gentleness. Not only to those who are in the church, but also to those who are out of the church. We perhaps need to concentrate more. We need to look forward to, perhaps, a lot more. We need to pray about a lot more the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, doesn't he, you know, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't be anxious. Anxious. Anxiety. Worry. Do you know, it cannot change the state or condition of anything. You can worry about something until the cows come home and it doesn't make one bit of difference. You can be anxious about all manner of things and there's nothing that we can do about any of them. All anxiety does is injure your soul. That's all it does. And we are to be those to seek to avoid anxious care and distressing thoughts. And again, there is the need for prayer. It is only the Lord can help. Isn't it true that we can so wonderfully ease our minds through prayer? And supplication is what? Continuing or continuing in earnest prayer. Specific appeals for help. We are to be those who give thanksgiving for so much favour and grace that have been poured upon us. So much danger and evil has been turned aside. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. And why does he say that? Because he cares for you. Isn't that wonderful? The sovereign God, who has the whole universe, things that we don't even know about, put there by himself, cares for people like you and me in such a personal, wonderful way. And of course, thanksgiving in itself does imply humility and submission to God's will. We must be so, so grateful for past blessings. We should be so, so grateful for present blessings. And we should also be so grateful because we know that there will be future blessings. And this covers everything, both temporal and spiritual needs. It covers all occasions of anxiety. And he says there, doesn't he? Pray by prayer and supplication. Pray in every necessity. When the enemy tries to come in, making us worry, making us anxious, then the antidote is prayer. Prayer to the Lord. Prayer for help. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, that we read a bit earlier. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, he says this: Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What he's saying is, don't worry, take no thought on these things. And then later on, the same chapter, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Are you worried about tomorrow? Are you worried about something that may happen tomorrow? Or on Tuesday? Or on Wednesday? You've got to get through tonight first. Let's not worry about tomorrow. It's still the Lord's day today. Why do we don't worry? He says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look at the example of the early church. We read them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The people that are engaged in those four areas find they're not worrying about other things. That worry, or shall I say, the cure for worry is prayer. The cure for worry is not in action. It is prayer. It is reflection, and then it may be action. The cure for worry is not apathy. We are not to suppress our desire to please the Lord. We need to be those who will want to just pour our hearts out to the Lord. You see, the Lord is not ignorant of our needs. He knows them all. He knows all our needs. He knows our wants. But what he desires is that we address them to him. And we must be there very careful that we demonstrate grateful thanks for every mercy received. The harmonizing of passion and appetite produced by the Holy Spirit arises from the pardon and the favour of the grace of God. And when we are aware of this, and when we are seeking to practice this, we will find that our hearts will be kept strong. The heart is the seat, isn't it, of our affections and our passions. That's what we do. When we, if you might send a Valentine's card, most of them have got a heart on there somewhere. When one proposes to a would-be wife, what do you say? I love you with all my heart. That's where it comes from. And that's where our expression should be with the Lord. It should come from the heart. A heart that's overflowing with love and gratitude. The power of God comes through reconciliation. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is when there is true reconciliation between people. Not a fudge. Not something cobbled together so everybody's happy. But genuine and true reconciliation. He guards our hearts. He surpasses all. And this makes such a tremendous effect on our minds, on our understanding, on our judgments, on our consciences. And of course, it is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us there, doesn't he? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise from the Lord. Peace comes to all who rest in him in prayer. Prayer does lead to peace with God. It then will lead to peace with men. And ultimately, what an awful lot of people need is peace with themselves. You see, peace is what will guard the mental and the emotional and the spiritual life from enemy attack. Peace of God will keep us from sinning and sinking. The peace of God will keep us calm. It will keep us sedate. The peace of God will give peace, and it will minister peace. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. It's quite simple, isn't it? It's not rocket science. You don't need a theology degree to understand that. If you want to be kept in perfect peace, then stay our minds on the Lord. And trust in him. Trust in him. What an encouragement this is to prayer. I just want to close, if I may, with some verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 19 and 20. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you know, if you want to be an ambassador for our country, it takes ages before you get a job, and you start off in some tiddly little country that nobody's ever heard of. But when you're a believer, you're an ambassador for God. You're not an ambassador for the court of St. James. You're an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is a far, far better thing to be. Much, much better. And then we go back to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a question of striving, of keeping up the this, that or the other. Because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And just one more verse from John's Gospel. And John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And surely if there's one thing to take home tonight, it's that verse. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying this to his followers, which I trust we are. My peace, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I leave with you. I don't take it away. I'm not going to do it in the next week or whenever. You have it now, and you can keep it now until I take you home to glory. My peace I give to you. I don't lend it. It's a free gift. Not as the world gives. Not that sort of peace. And because he gives us that peace, you know, we can go to bed tonight, wherever else might be wrong, the aches and pains of old age or whatever it may be, we can go to bed tonight with our hearts not in any form of trouble whatsoever and no fear. And if the Lord's will is to give us tomorrow, when we awake with non-untroubled hearts and unafraid hearts to face whatever the Lord has for us and so on. Well, may we, in some small measure, know the blessing of this peace from God, the release from worry, from anxiety, as we seek to serve him in the places that he would have us serve and the people to whom he would have us serve. Let's sing our final hymn, shall we? It's number 600.